be able to interact with this question. Which of these lessons of the last 5 weeks was the most helpful to you in thinking about evangelism? So the five lessons were grasp the gospel, check your context, love the lost, face your fear, and start to speak. And so get into groups of three or four and just discuss together which of those chapters, which of those lessons was most helpful to you and why. And then in a few minutes we can kind of share together, just do a little bit of reflection on our study this morning, and then we'll go to the conclusion together. So yeah, let's go ahead and get into groups and then we'll discuss. All right. Well, let's discuss together. The way I want to do this is I'll just go one by one through these five lessons. Just show of hands, did anyone say that grasp of the gospel was the most helpful to you? Who said that that first chapter on grasping the gospel was the most helpful to you? Anybody? Yeah, Elise? Dan? Awesome. So, Dan, why was that chapter helpful to you? Yeah. And that idea of whittling down and like what we're talking about is not taking away from the gospel, but learning how to articulate the whole message in a way that is clear and concise, right? And so that's a really good tool to practice. And again, this book gives one way. There's several resources out there that give good ways to do that. Two Ways to Live is a book that we have back there that's very helpful on those lines as well. Did anyone say check your context as a helpful chapter? Anybody? All right. I suspected so. No. But super helpful, right, for us to remember, like, your audience. Remember your audience when you're sharing the gospel and know what, where they're coming from. We do still live in a place and time where we can assume a good bit in sharing. We still have kind of some basic cultural categories in the Bible Belt for, God, for Jesus, for the Bible. So we can lean into those categories, right? But we want to make sure that we're not wrongly assuming those things and really know our audience. I know a few people in my group said love the lost. Anyone else said love the lost was the most helpful chapter? Yeah, so quite a few hands on that one. Nathan, why did you say love the lost? Yeah, and just that bringing that category straight up to the forefront again. This is about loving people, right? That's so good. Anyone say facing your fear? Was a helpful lesson to you? Any hands there, Ryan? Can you talk about that? That I like that phrase for evangelism. Rip the Band-Aid off. That would probably lean into start to speak a little bit as well, which is that's the one I shared was most helpful to me. Anyone else say start to speak was helpful? Yeah, Brody, Riley. Okay, hey guys, right there. So Brody, why was start to speak helpful to you? Mm-hmm. Awesome. I worked at a coffee shop in college as well, and I just was paralyzed by the thought that this isn't the best time, you know, that I need to do more to lay a foundation before I start speaking about the gospel. And so super thankful that you're making those connections now and seeing how that chapter is, yeah, rip the Band-Aid off, right? Rip the Band-Aid off and start to speak. So, well, last part of this book, the conclusion, focuses on the highest motivation for evangelism. I want to slow down a little bit from what he does. He really goes to what our third point is, looking at the highest motive. I want to look at a few other motives that we could have in evangelism as well this morning and think about those in relation to that highest motive. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into the conclusion together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the ways that you've been teaching us and equipping us. Lord, I confess, and I'm sure many in here with me would agree that we are weak fishers of men. We are weak evangelists. We are often paralyzed and crippled by fear, and we are also just confess selfishness, Lord, and love for self more than love for others. Father, we thank you that you've been helping us and growing us in our understanding of these things. Lord, we thank you that your promise is that when we follow you, you will make us fishers of men. Lord, that's your work in us, and we continue to pray for that work to bear fruit. As we look at this final concluding section today, Lord, we do pray that your glory would grip our hearts, and that out of the heart, our mouths would speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to look at three kinds of motivations that we can have for evangelism this morning, and move from wrong ones to right ones. And so let's start with some sinful motivations for evangelism. Evangelism is something we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? And there's examples of this in the scriptures. And so let's turn to Philippians 1, 15 through 18, and we'll read that first before we look at the first sinful motive. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. And can someone read that for us if you're there? All right, super interesting verses, right? What's the motive for evangelism and those that Paul's speaking about here? Envy? Rivalry? They want to afflict Paul? Like, I'm gonna get him, right? Share the gospel. I'm gonna get Paul. you know, like there's very kind of strange self-oriented motivations here for sharing the gospel, and yet Paul's rejoicing because they're sharing the gospel. It's an amazing little passage, but what we see here, one sinful motive for evangelism would be evangelism for gain, right? Evangelism for gain, where we're sharing the gospel because of something that we want to get out of that, right? I think this can definitely be true in ways that churches might even become competitive with each other, right? I mean, there are over 450 churches in Calhoun County, and it probably doesn't need to be that many, right? But one reason there's so many is because of gain, because people want influence, people want to be esteemed, people want their church to be the one, right? And so we see that in our own day. We see, of course, a lot of distortions of evangelism and ways that ministries seek to take advantage of others for themselves, but we can share the gospel because we're trying to gain something out of it for ourselves, right? That's what we see in those verses, and of course that's sinful. That's not pleasing to God. You're doing the right thing for your own glory, and evangelism is for the glory of God. The other thing that we could do is share the gospel out of guilt, right? Evangelism for guilt. I'll turn to Galatians 3:10. All right. Well, that verse isn't about evangelism, right? But it is about those who rely on works, right? Those who are relying on works. And I think this is often one reason that we feel compelled to share the Gospels, because we really have come to believe that we need to do something to make ourselves feel less guilty, right? And we feel right guilt about not sharing the Gospel, but often instead of true repentance and truly coming to Christ in that guilt and receiving forgiveness and then sharing out of the freedom of grace, we just try to do better, right? And we try to assuage our guilt by doing better in evangelism. And it becomes a checklist for us where we begin keeping track. Did I share the Gospel this week? Well, good, I don't need to feel guilty anymore, right? So that's not the right motive either, right? That's the way to be cursed by God, to seek to atone for your guilt by doing good works. And so these are just two kind of ends of the spectrum on why we might evangelize, for wrong reasons, sinful reasons. And an application for us this morning, if either of those describe you, is just to repent, right? Repent of sinful motivations. Confess to the Lord, I've been sharing the Gospel because I've been trying to get ahead in some way. I've been trying to prove myself. I've been trying to gain esteem in the church. Like repent of that. Or repent of, I've been sharing the Gospel because I'm just driven by guilt and I'm not resting in grace. And so just want to call us this morning to recognize those motivations and repent of them. But there are good motivations, right, that we can think about as well. So one good motivation we could talk about is growth of the church. The growth of the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Someone read that for us. All right. So what went on there in Acts 2? Peter preached the Gospel. God used the preaching of the Gospel. They were cut to the heart. They repented. They were baptized. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. That's a good thing, right? That glorifies God. Redeeming people and adding them to His visible church is wonderful. And we want our church to grow, right? We want our church to grow. We want people to be saved. Those are good motivations. And so we can recognize that. We can see, like, this good motivation is not something to shy away from. We want people to be saved. We want to see the multiplication of disciples, right? And we want to see that lead to the growth of Christ's church. Another good motivation is love for the lost. Look at Romans 9, 1 through 3, and then skip ahead and someone also read Romans 10, verse 1. And then chapter 10, verse 1 as well. All right, so just think about the picture of Paul here, right? And he is in great sorrow for his people, for the Israelites, right? For those that are rejecting the Gospel. And it's just a wonderful testimony of the anguish in his heart. You can see his love for them in that, right? And he's praying to God that they might be saved. Like, that's a good motivation. Lord, I love them, and I'm praying for you to save them, right? That's good. We should pray that way for those that we love. We should love the lost and pray for their salvation and be sorrowful when they're not saved. So these are both good motives, right? But notice good motivation is not the highest motivation, right? These should not be the fundamental core driving motivations, right? Because we are not promised the growth of the church. God's plan may be that you share the Gospel and the church shrinks, right? And it shuts its doors because there's opposition to the Gospel. God's plan may be that those people that you are seeking to love and share in the Gospel, they're going to continue resisting and denying the Lord. And if that happens, we'll be crushed if that's our only motivation. We'll stop sharing the Gospel, right? And so what we need to do with these good motivations is we need to entrust them to the Lord. Right? These are motivations we entrust to the Lord. These are motivations that we say, not my will, but yours be done. Right, where we understand that God is sovereign in his plan for his church and for his people, And so we bring these good desires to him, but we don't hold them with a closed fist, right? And so we want to recognize those good motivations, but also have them open-handed before the Lord. And so that leads to the highest motivation for evangelism. We just look at three passages, and I want to share a few quotes from the book that he gives as he goes through these. So someone read Psalm 67, 1 through 5. Right, familiar verses for us, right? And what do we see? We see just like in our purpose statement, the way that the praise of God and the joy of people are one thing, right? Those are two corresponding realities that rise and fall together. The more joy that we have in the Lord, the more glory he receives. But what we want to point out here, what he says is that the joy of people is downstream from the glory of God, right? And so when we think about what is our highest purpose, our purpose is the joy of people, right? But it's the glory of God first, the glory of God and the joy of all people. Our highest motive is that God would be glorified in people's joy in him, right? Not the other way around, though. It's not that our highest purpose is that people would have joy as they come to glorify God, right? You would see how that's kind of getting man above God, right? Where man's joy becomes preeminent and God's glory serves that purpose. It's the other way around, right? It's that man's joy glorifies Lord, and that's our highest motive. And so the joy of people is downstream from the glory of God. We want to glorify the Lord through evangelism as people find their joy in him. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Can someone read that for us? Right before 2 Peter. All right, so notice right in the center, the proclaiming, right? The proclaiming that is happening in these verses. So God saved us and he made us his people so that we could proclaim what? His excellencies, right? We could proclaim his glories, proclaim the glory of the one who's redeemed us from our sin. And so he says our highest objective is to magnify the worth of God by declaring the wonder of our salvation. Magnify the worth of God by declaring the wonder of our salvation. So as those who have been saved, we're not saved primarily with man in view, other people in view, but we're saved to declare who God is to other people, right? And declare his worth. And so that's what's driving us. Let me tell you about the glory of God, right, in the gospel. And then Revelation 5, 9 through 13. Awesome. Wonderful verses. These describe the worship of heaven, right? These describe the throne room of God and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, taking his place in that throne room and being extolled for his sacrifice, people from every tribe, language, and people and nation praising him. That kingdom that we looked at in 1 Peter, that priestly kingdom proclaiming his excellencies, and all of heaven is crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," giving honor and glory to the Lord and to the Lamb. So this is a picture of what will be going on in eternity, right? When the church is built, Jesus says, "I'll build my church." So the day when it's built and when every person that God has elected before time to save is saved and he returns and the work is done, here's what will be happening, right? So this is the picture of the end. This is the picture of eternity. And it just reminds us of what John Piper said, and he just changes the word missions for evangelism. But here's the quote: "Evangelism is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't." Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. So you guys have probably heard that phrase related to missions, right? But the whole purpose of sharing the gospel is because there are people who aren't worshiping God. And our desire is that they would worship God because he's worthy, right? That's what's driving us. When we see those who aren't worshiping him, it drives us to say to them, you need to worship the Lord. He created you and he loves you and he has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And so, yeah, evangelism exists because worship doesn't. And one day when God's work is done, evangelism won't exist anymore. There'll be no one to share the gospel with in heaven because it'll be a world of perfect worship, right? We will just continually be worshiping the Lord. Now, I read a book a few years ago that took that phrase from Piper, and then it turned it on its head. It's not making a different point, but just reflecting on a different way. So evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Well, then it also said we need to realize in this world, evangelism exists because worship does. All right? So what's the change doing there? It's reminding us that if this is true, if the glory of God's our highest motivation, then our evangelism will exist when we're worshiping God, right? So it's when our hearts are gripped with the glory of God that we will want to evangelize. So evangelism in our church will exist. We will be evangelists when worship exists in our hearts, right? And there's going to be a connection between our worship of God and our evangelism in the world because this is our driving motivation, right? And that could be a very convicting thought for us. It should be, because to the degree that we are not speaking about Christ, not sharing about the worth of God, that's really a litmus test on our worship of God, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The treasure of our heart is what's going to come out of our lips. And so if we're not speaking about the gospel, then that says something truer than what we can just try to say with our own defense about our worship of God, right? So evangelism exists because worship doesn't, which means for us that we need to cultivate the highest motivation, right? That's the fundamental heart work of evangelism, right? Is that we would cultivate the highest motivation, because we are not glorified worshipers today, right? We struggle to grasp the glory of God. We don't ascribe worth to him the way we should. We ascribe worth to other things in our lives. We worship idols continually. And so we need to constantly be coming back to our own hearts and cultivating this true motivation in the glory of God. And how do we do that? We do that by reflecting on the gospel, right? We do that by reflecting on what God has done for us in our idolatry through Jesus Christ. We do that by reflecting on this good news that we want to share, right? So it kind of comes full circle. As we grasp the gospel, God changes our hearts and he changes our motivation so that out of the heart we speak the gospel to others, right? And I think this is why when Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I love that verse. That verse used to make me feel real guilty. Because I'm supposed to be following Jesus, but I'm not doing a good job fishing for men. And I was not reading it as a promise. I was reading it as a command. Follow me, fish for men, right? That's not what he says. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? Jesus said, I'm going to do this work in you as you follow me, right? And so as we fix our eyes on Christ, as we follow him, as we learn his love, learn his grace, learn his goodness, He's going to do that in us, right? And so, again, just pointing us here to a heart work that we want to bring ourselves before the Lord and have him cultivate this motive for his glory in us. And we do that by centering on Jesus Christ by faith. So hope that is just, I know for me that helps direct me, right? It helps direct my attention when I think about ways I need to grow. Be careful not to let that become an excuse for not sharing, right? Rip the bandaid off, start to speak, go and do it. And yet always be mindful of where's my heart in these things? What are my motives in these things? And cultivating the highest motive. So we finished on time today to get into groups to close in prayer. So again, we've not done this for a few weeks, but I'm glad we could do this on our last week. Technically, it's not our last week. Let me give you just a little preview. Next week, we're going to have a time where I've just asked a few of our members to sit with me up here, and we're just going to talk about evangelism practically for the hour. And I'm just going to interview them and ask them questions about how they go about sharing the gospel and the ways that God guides them and gives them discernment, successes, failures, fears, all the rest. And so I hope that's a very practical week to kind of put even more of this into our view. But this is the last week in the book, and so let's get into groups now. Again, there's two or three, and just share someone that you are seeking to share the gospel with, and just pray for that person today, and pray for our hearts in those things, and that's how we'll close. So let me pray now, and then you get in your groups, and when you're done, we'll be done. Just kind of respect those who are still going at the end. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for a good resource like this to direct our minds and our hearts toward understanding and applying your word. And we do praise you for the gospel, and we ask that our grasp of the gospel would be such that our hearts are then compelled by your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.